When's the last time you visited a museum? Somebody out there is thinking to themselves, well, that's easy. The last time I visited a museum was when I went up to our garage attic. Well, that may well be. But another question, why do we go to museums? A common answer might be we go there to learn about people and events of the past. We go there to see things that were a part of their lives and their culture. We go there to reminisce about what it must have been like to live in that day and that time. Why, we can go and see a bed that George Washington slept in. Or we can see a hat that Abraham Lincoln wore. We can see a room where Thomas Edison conducted so many of his experiments. And 100 years from now, who knows, maybe somebody will go to a museum and they'll say, look, here are John's Reebok tennis shoes. Or look, here's Mary's first computer. Something like coins can tell us about a society. Archaeologists, for example, have uncovered what's called the tetradrachma, a coin which both sides of which have symbols. Symbols noting the worship to the goddess Diana that the people of Ephesus carried forth and carried out in their lives. Another coin would be that denarius, whose image is that of Caesar Augustus, a coin which was made in tribute to him as he ruled the Roman world from about 43 BC to AD 14. A coin can tell us something about a society. But suppose someone were to come up to you and say, you know, I found something that is about 3,400 years old. And what it says is true for that time, but it's also true for us today in our culture. And you say, well, that's relevant. What did you find? Did you find a coin? Or did you find a musical instrument? They say, no, I found something that Moses wrote, a psalm that he wrote. Actually, it was a prayer that he prayed maybe around 1405 B.C. What it said was true then, and it's true today. And you say, well, that's great. That's even better than going to a museum. You found something that can help all of us along the way in our lives today. And of course, as you know, by virtue of looking at your bulletin today, I'm referring to Psalm 90, a psalm which has this subscription, Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. And as you find that place in your Bible, let's set the scene for this psalm. Israel would be wandering in the desert, and the older generation was dying off for their failure to take the land, their disobedience to go on in. And Moses is meditating, and he's praying to the Lord. His meditation leads him to prayer. And he prays, and he meditates, and he thinks about what he's learned about God, what he's learned about himself, what he's learned about the people of Israel, really what he's learned about humanity in general. And his meditation takes three parts. As he begins to meditate, there are three parts to his meditation. The first part we find in verses 1 and 2, where he meditates on the character of God. Lord, you've been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And as he meditates upon the character of God, he says, God, you have been our dwelling place. Meaning, God, you have been our hiding place. Or in a word, you have been our home. Our home. You've been the one that we go to for safety and for protection and for security. From generation to generation, throughout every generation, God, you are the one we are at rest with and find our peace with. You are the one that we are at home with. And then in verse 2, Moses recognizes God as before the world was, and his existence reaches beyond anything in the past or beyond anything in the future. He's eternal. He's the eternal one. Is this eternal God someone that you are at home with? Are you at home with God? As we have been in the Christmas season, we hear these familiar songs. I'll be home for Christmas. There's one I was thinking about the other day that I heard Johnny Mathis sing a while back. I'm coming home, I'm coming home. Send someone to greet me, I'm coming home. Family and friends are together, a special time. And you know the emotions that can conjure up inside of you, just anticipating being together because you're going to be home. Are you and I at home with God? Moses says, God is our home. He's our dwelling place throughout every generation. And Paul takes it a step further. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8 says that for a believer in Christ to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. So there we have it. In this life, in the life to come, God wants us to see Him as our home. Our home. He meditates on this. The second part of his meditation, in verses 3 through 6, you turn men back to dust, saying, return to dust, O sons of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. Though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered. The second part of this meditation, Moses is contrasting, isn't he? He's contrasting what he has seen and meditated about God, and he's contrasting that with what he sees in humanity, with we people. Unlike God, Moses writes, people are very temporary. We have a beginning. We have an end. We are those who return to dust. And we're swept away like a flood. And we're like that new grass which grows and flourishes in the morning, but by evening, it withers away and it's gone. And whereas we look at life as being something which is long or short, depending upon the number of years that we have, God looks at time as if it were nothing. Verse 4, for 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. God is not limited by time. And all of these thoughts in this section just go to tell us how much of a difference, of a distinction there is and should be between ourselves, our temporary nature as we live our lives on this earth, and God who is eternal in His nature, who is not dependent upon man for His existence. How much of a distance there is when we look at the contrast between God and man. If you're a student of history, you see this all the time. You see people, you see nations, you see governments, you see systems of which appear to be so strong and so established and set in place, like they can never change. And if it's particularly an oppressive system or government or ruler or person, you think, boy, That'll never change. It's going to remain that way forever. But it doesn't. The rising and the falling of all of this. For example, in 1839, the Sultan of Turkey decreed that not a representative of Christianity should remain in that country. And a man by the name of William Goodell, who was an American missionary to Turkey, was distraught, and he spoke almost immediately to Dr. Cyrus Hamlin, who was then a president of a college in Constantinople. And Goodell said, "It's no use. There's no use fighting this. No use meeting this with antagonism. It's over. We've got to move on." And Hamlin responded just as quickly, and he said, "The Sultan of the universe can, in answer to prayer, change the decree of the Sultan of Turkey." The next day, the Sultan of Turkey died. And that decree was never carried out. Because God is eternal, and God causes the rising and the falling of temporary man. How you and I need this perspective in our lives as we encounter people and systems and things which seem to be so hardened. I was reminded of this a few years ago when I saw the movie Chariots of Fire, a movie which surprised everybody. It ended up getting that top award, the best picture of the year, with the Academy Awards. But taking part of the life of Eric Little, who was a Scottish man who went on to be a missionary in China, but the film basically taking the period of his life when he was a great runner and he ran for Great Britain in the Olympics in the 20s. And one of the scenes in the movie has Eric Little in a worship service in the city of Paris where the Olympics were taking place. And as you saw all of the to-do that was taking place over the awards and winning and losing and all the glory of this stuff and the setting, Eric Little read from the Bible. He read from Isaiah chapter 40. And that Isaiah chapter 40 relays so clearly, "Who can you compare me with?" God says, "Who can I be compared to? Princes, rulers, powers? It cannot be. There is no comparison." And Little was so forceful as he read from that passage. We need that kind of a perspective as we contrast who our God is and who we people are. Well, the third part of his meditation really was peculiar to Moses and the people of Israel when they were within the desert. And verses 7 through 11 teach us. Verse 7, they were people who were under God's wrath. This older generation was under a sentence of punishment. They were going to die off in 40 years. Consequences to their sins, their iniquities, and verse 8, even their secret sins were before him, were before God. God never looks away from our sin, pretending that it isn't there. He can't do that. There are effects and there are results to our sin when it goes unconfessed, because God is a holy God. And there were effects and there were results to these people's sins. Part of verse 9, he writes, "We finish our years with a moan as a result." And verse 10, "Their span," or their best, "their pride is but trouble and sorrow." The best of these years, the pride of life, when a person may boast of their youthful appearance, or if their family's intact, or their family's got some good things going, or they've got a good job. The best of these things, the best of these years, is but trouble or sorrow. It's as if it were nothing if there is sin in the lives which brings separation. when there's sin and separation? How can there be the blessing of God? And when there's no blessing of God, there's nothing really worth the best of those years. And Moses cries out to God in verse 11. Who understands? Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. Who of us has really seen or can really see what this experience in the desert was intended to bring? Who of us can see that it should have caused us to fear you, to live wisely for the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, we find in the Scriptures. Who knows this? Who really understands these things in a way to correct them? Who's really learned? Moses implies very few of them had really learned. And he implies that they'd missed the boat. They'd missed the mark in a lot of ways. When you think of all this, when I think of all this, to me it presents a fairly accurate description of what every man and woman and child in this world sometime is faced with. First of all, there's an automatic gulf between a person and God when that person's born into this world, because God is eternal. God is not dependent upon us for His existence. We're the opposite. We are temporary in this world. We are dependent upon God for our existence, for our life. And so there's a gulf there. But when there is sin, and when there is separation, when there is sin, that gulf seems in our experience to be even greater and more of a desperate situation. And for these people, the people who are wandering in the wilderness, it was a gloomy, gloomy situation. Many of them were there simply to die off. But yet on the other hand, as Moses writes, and as we can relate, God is our refuge. Even in the midst of all that, God is the one we've got to get back to really be at home. And so there's a dilemma. And out of this experience and out of this meditation, Moses turns to prayer. And he prays. He asks God in prayer. And his requests are certainly requests that you and I could request of God as well. His requests in prayer. And by virtue of time, I just simply want to summarize them. But look in verse 12. In summary, the first request, verse 12, God, enable us to take to heart the lessons about the brevity of life so that we can be wise and understanding. God, instruct us to use our days diligently. God, if there's any compelling work that we know that you want us to be about, God, our perspective is so limited, we can't see beyond today. God, help us to follow through with that work, with that compelling work. He's asking God to teach us to number our days, that we would live on a day-to-day basis, on a daily level. We're never quite sure enough about our life to put any compelling work off. And our ability to see beyond today is too uncertain to allow us to put it off. God, teach us to number our days. The second request, verse 13. O God, cease from your anger towards us and replace it with compassion. Sin had brought to these people the feeling of God's anger and His wrath. It would be like looking at God and having God with a wrinkled brow in anger. And Moses, would want to see that compassionate smile of God again to warm them and to encourage them. God, we can't live under the heat of your anger. We can't go on this way. God, cease from your anger towards us and replace it with your compassion. The third request, verses 14 and 15. God, once more pour out your love on us and replace our affliction with gladness, that our lives will be lived joyfully. Fill us with your love so that we can have your joy once more. We've missed the mark, God, but we want and we need your joy to live our lives day to day, that our lives can be lived joyfully. You're the only one, God, who can bring us joy out of this despairing state that we're in. The fourth request, verse 16. Lord, show us and your children and our children your great deeds and your splendor. Lord, show us and our children your great deeds and your glory. Moses is asking God to demonstrate evidence of his work in their lives again, and not only their lives, the adults, but the lives of their children, these ones who are going in to inherit the land, these ones who are needing to see God work in their life. Show our children as well, Lord, evidence of your glory and your splendor. And that's a good word to those who have children today. And for a young person to listen to what the Word of God tells you here. Young person, do you sometimes think that because your parents have a walk with God, that their walk is your walk as well? Do you sometimes think that because your parents desire to live for God, that means that you're living for God as well? No, it doesn't. Parents need to cultivate for their children their own walk with God so that their experience with God is their own and not yours. And you as a young person, you need to develop and cultivate that walk with God. You need to pray to God prayers that concern you, prayers that are important to you, that are a part of your own life. And when God brings answers to those prayers, rejoice that He's answered your own prayer. And parents, encouraging that as well. We can't live vicariously. We need our own walk with God, including our children. And that's a good word here. Lord, show us and our children your great deeds and your glory. Well, the fifth request, God, let us see your favor or your beauty. Now, this may pass us by if we're not careful. God, show us your beauty. He's asking God to make them attractive. He's asking God to make them beautiful people. He's asking God to make them the kind of people whose lives match up with what they say and what they sing about and what they pray about. God, show us your beauty. Make us beautiful people in this way. Make us consistent, is what we would pray today in our lives in Jesus Christ. How we live and what we say. The sixth request, verse 17. Lord, prosper the work that we're involved in. Let what we do matter, God, in your sight. You and I, if we're involved in things that are to last for eternity, need to have God in them. None of us can do anything of lasting value throughout eternity without God being involved in that work. And that means the church. We're involved in. These are prayers their prayers that he makes in light of the brevity of life, in light of the frailty and the sometimes the sinfulness that we have in our lives and around us, and in light of the incomparable glory of God, he prays these prayers. And a day does count. A day does matter. If it's one that's given by God, if it's one that has his joy and his blessing, it's great. But if there's sin and independence and sorrow, we live under his wrath and it's miserable. These people had come under the discipline of the Lord. Have you sensed at all that you've been under the Lord's discipline? Not all suffering is a result of sin, but certainly some is the result of sin. Have you sensed that you've been under the Lord's discipline? But yet this morning you recognize that God is your home, that God is the one that you are to be at home with, at rest with, secure with, the one you want to flee to for protection and for security, but yet you've been hiding from him because you've tried to avoid what he's wanted to teach you or tell you. I ask these of myself. Would you want God to give you a daily perspective on life? A day-to-day doing what's important? Do you want to work with God rather than against God? To have him relate to you compassionately instead of incurring wrath because of their sin separating us? Do you want God's joy in your life? Do you want God to show you his work, his deeds, his glory? Show you and show your children the same. Do you want God to make you a beautiful Christian? Attractive because there's consistency in a walk with him? And do you want God to bring fruit to your labor, to the work of your hands? Do we want that for our church? I think many of us do. Many of us want that for our lives and for our church. Can we make this a daily prayer in 1989? I hope so. Let's pray together. Oh God, those who would seek to build a house would labor in vain unless you are in it. We ask you, God, to be in the work of our lives and of our church, to humble us before your sight, to give us clear minds and hearts to bow before you in open confession. If we sense we are under your discipline, we ask you, our God, to do your work in our hearts and in our lives in ways which will please you. I thank you, God, for this great word from Moses, for what you taught him and what you teach us through it. We ask you to work in our lives through the Holy Spirit this day. We pray in Jesus, our blessed Savior's name. Amen. We're delighted to have each and every one of you here today, those who are visiting as well. Thank you for coming.